Hey, I'm so glad you're here today. Thank you for coming back to Christ Church of Orlando. If this is your home, we're always glad you're here. If you're a guest, what an honor to have you with us today. A few weeks before Easter, we began to talk about getting ready for Easter and what it would take for us to get ready for Easter, because like we're really good at getting ready for Christmas, but not so good at getting ready for Easter. I mean, getting ready for Easter for us meant like coloring eggs and buying chocolate bunnies and getting a new suit and buying a ham. Everybody eat ham for Easter? Like, isn't that the law? Like, I mean, don't you have to eat ham for Easter? Hope everybody had a great Easter holiday. Thank you for being here. But let me just say, last weekend, Easter here at CCO was just exceptional. I mean, first of all, let me talk about the children's ministry and the Easter extravaganza. They did such a great job. We have so many awesome volunteers. Amen. Yeah. Give our volunteers a big hand. Come on, give our volunteers a big hand. It literally takes scores of people to make services happen here every weekend, let alone on a big day like Easter Sunday. And last Sunday, we had over 700 people that attended the four services last week, which was excellent. Yeah, give God a big hand for that. And it was really good. The music, I don't talk a lot about the band and the musicians and singers and stuff here, or at least enough, but man, we have an awesome band, and the music last week, choir just rocked the house. It was just excellent. Yeah. And Jose's testimony last Sunday just was so moving. That's going to be up online this week. If you haven't seen it yet, make sure you go to the website and take a look at Jose's testimony from last Sunday. It was excellent. And ultimately, let me just say, over 15 people raised their hand last Sunday to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. What a huge win that is. What a great day. It was a great day. Really, the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his power, the resurrecting power of Jesus Christ, is the greatest power that's ever been unleashed on this planet. It has the power to change lives. It has the power to change the world. And it has the power to really reform even the way we think and the way we view life. It's the greatest comeback story in all of history. Jesus coming back from the grave is the greatest comeback story that there has ever been. And don't you love a great comeback story? Like, you know, that underdog coming back, you know, that person that was destined to lose comes back and wins. Jesus is the greatest of the comeback stories. And the Bible's been filled with comeback stories. David and Goliath, how about that for a comeback story? Joseph, how about that for a comeback story? You know? Not just that. We love all the comeback stories. You remember a few years ago when the national hockey team, the United States hockey team, beat the Russians and we weren't supposed to? I guess that's a few decades ago, so some of you might not remember that, not a few years ago. But we love that. And I'm a football fan, and Joe Montana, he's from Pittsburgh, and so I like Joe Montana, even though he didn't play for the Steelers. That's a strike against him, but he's still a great quarterback. Joe Montana had 31 fourth-quarter comeback victories in his career. 31 fourth-quarter comeback victories. That's why people love Joe Montana, not just because he's from Pittsburgh. Sports Illustrated in 2001 did an issue on the 10 greatest comeback stories of all time. The 10 greatest comeback stories of all time. And they didn't include just sports stories. They included all kinds of life stories and all kind of history. And they included in that Muhammad Ali coming back and winning. And they also included in that, and they put some non-sports things in there, Elvis Presley. Elvis Presley came back, and you remember when he did his Hawaii concert and relaunched his career, and it really saved a struggling career. What a great comeback story that was. They included Japan and Germany after the Second World War, which is kind of interesting. But, you know, really, when you think about the devastation in Europe and Japan, it's amazing the comeback that they've been able to surmount. It's just pretty awesome. But the number one comeback in Sports Illustrated of all time, the number one comeback in the November 2001 issue was Jesus Christ is the number one comeback story. Isn't that amazing? Here's what they said. Jesus Christ is the number one comeback story because he confounds his critics and stuns the Roman authorities with his resurrection. I'm like, okay, you know when Sports Illustrated is like, way to go, Jesus. You know, I mean, that's like awesome. They explained it that it's a great comeback story, but Jesus explained it this way in John the 11th chapter. Here's what he said. I am the resurrection. Like, this is a natural thing for me. Coming back from the dead, the death and grave had no power, no victory over me because I am the resurrection. And last week, we talked a lot about that, and we talked about how multiple authors wrote, not just one. There wasn't just one writer of the Bible. There were multiple authors who wrote books and manuscripts. We talked about many of them last week, and that those collection of manuscripts and books were put together, and that's what we call the Bible. Today, I want to talk to you for a few moments. We talked last week about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the manuscripts and the books and letters that they wrote. And in it, we talked about how their stories were so compelling. Each of them faced the resurrection story differently. And here's what I want to talk about for a few moments today, because we believe that the resurrection is the most important thing in all of history. It changed the world. It split time, BC, AD. It literally split time. It changed history. It changed the way we view life. And yet we kind of relegate it to like one Sunday a year. You know, let's celebrate. And we read all the scriptures on one Sunday a year, like, let's cram in all the resurrection. But it's such a huge event that I thought maybe it'd be good for us to go back and take a look and make sure that we understand what we're really talking about, how it affects us. Matthew, he faces it one way. And there's a place for you to write this down in your Bible, if you would. When Matthew writes in the New Testament, he addresses a Jewish nation. So he addresses the story according to religious people. Like he addresses it from the perspective of religion. And he focuses on Jesus's credentials when it came to him being a religious figure. Mark addresses the Romans, and it's very pragmatic in the way that he talks. And he concentrates on the way that Jesus acts, his actions, and the practicality of Jesus's actions. Luke, who was a doctor, he addresses the Greeks, and he's addressing thinkers, the intellectual. And he brings out the thoughtful teachings of Jesus. And then John kind of goes in a different direction. He just addresses everybody because he talks about the love of Jesus and he addresses the divinity of Christ. These writers, they give us a different perspective. Each of them give us a different perspective of this resurrection. And so here's my deal is I just want to ask many people a question, because there were a lot of people that came to church last Sunday that they're not necessarily here today. And while they may say, like, I believe in the resurrection, on some level, it's like, but how does it affect my life here and now today? Like, colored eggs and chocolate bunnies and a new suit and an Easter bonnet and ham for dinner and, okay, Easter's over. And now what? Easter's over. What difference does it really make? It's almost like Easter's over. So what? Easter makes a huge difference. The resurrection makes a huge difference. And here's the reason why, because it is the greatest comeback story of all time. And each of our lives at some point or another, we need a comeback. There are some times in our life when we face circumstances. There are times in life when we face a thought process, or we get ourselves worked into a position in our mind, or we have doubts, or we have something that happens in our lives and it pushes us into a corner and we feel like we're kind of to the end of everything. And each of us at some point or another needs a comeback. Christ through the resurrection signifies to us that there are some great comebacks that he does for us. He signifies for us in our lives. So I want to talk about four of those today. In the book of Matthew, here's what we understand out of the book of Matthew, that we can come back from despair. That we can come back from despair. If you were to look around culture today, honestly, I mean, culture, people are apathetic. And it's not just apathetic to the place of, just like, oh, so what? People are to the place where it sits on the earth. And it seems to me like when you see what took place in Belgium this week and when you see what's happening even in the United States, there's such a great despair. Like people put their hope and trust and stuff and it just hasn't worked. And now there seems to be such a great despair in our culture, even in the economy. How do you come back if you've lost your job? How do you come back if you place love in somebody and you put hope and trust in that love and you lose your marriage or you lose that relationship? How do you come back if you've lost your house? How do you come back if you've lost a loved one to death? How do you come back if something or someone that you care about is now gone from your life? How do you bounce back after you come to the worst circumstances that you can get to? There are a lot of people that are counting on the government. And let me just tell you, I'm thankful for the American government. I'm thankful I live in America. I'm thankful I live in America in this generation. Feel like you and I were chosen to be in America in this place, in this generation. Like we're here by design. But let me also say, if you're counting on the government to do for you what only God can do for you, you're counting on the wrong thing. Many people have placed their confidence that like the government's going to rescue them. There are some things the government shouldn't rescue you from. That's not our God. Our God is the God who rescues us. Somebody ought to say a big amen right there. Matthew paints a picture to us of some people that have faced some great despair. They're discouraged. They had placed their hopes and their faith in a man by the name of Jesus. And Jesus has been crucified. And now what do they do? What do you do when your dreams, when your aspirations have been killed? Here's what happens in Matthew, the 27th chapter. Joseph took the body. Now, this is the body of Jesus, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. Now, imagine this picture. They've taken Jesus down off of the cross. Their hopes and their dreams for their future, for a government, has been crucified and placed in a tomb, and they watched as a stone was rolled in front of their hopes. What do you do now? Not just when something dies, but it becomes hopeless. Like there's absolutely no way that this can get fixed. That's exactly where they are. And the Bible says that they sit there and watch that. Now, I mean, when you think about this, how bad is life when like the best thing that you got going on today is sitting in a graveyard? I mean, like seriously, like that's what they were doing. They're just watching their dreams be entombed. I mean, what a place of despair. What a place of discouragement. And then here's what it says in the very next passage, Matthew, the 28th chapter and the first verse. At the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid." Now, that's just a spot I could just stop and preach for like 20 minutes. If your hopes have been entombed, if your hopes, if your future has died in front of you, do not be afraid. There's a greater power that's here. There's a greater power working for you. Do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Now, I love this passage because you know what I observe here is they were looking for a dead Jesus. They were looking into their future and all they could see was a dead Jesus. Their hopes, their dreams, all of their aspirations were dead as far as they were concerned. And they were looking for him to still be there. I love this passage because there's something there. There's three words there. When the angel of the Lord speaks, says, "He is not here. He is risen. Like your hopes and your aspirations, your dreams, they're not dead. Christ is risen from the dead. There's one thing that I start to see in this passage is that we can count on a greater power than what we see and what we know. Like Christ is working. We can count on the power of Christ to work in a way that we don't even sometimes understand. We can place our hope for our future in the power of Christ. Now, let me just tell you one of the things, and I think that probably somebody summed it up for me years ago. I think we are a message of hope. Our church, our message here is a message of hope. When you walk out of this place, I want you to know and understand that there's hope for your tomorrow. Like tomorrow has the potential to be a better day than today. Like there's still a plan that's out in front of you that God has good stuff that he's working on for you. Like I'm challenged every time I come here that when you leave here, like you're ready to face tomorrow because there's hope. That's what we find in Christ. And that's what we find at the cross, that there's hope for us. If you can find hope in a circumstance, even in difficult circumstances, you can go on. You can keep moving on. I heard a counselor a couple of years ago that had said that if they can get a couple, even if the couple's on the road to divorce, if they can get them to make 10% improvement over the course of a short period of time, if they can get them to make a 10% improvement in either behavior or attitude in their marriage, that they can save the marriage just over 10%. Because the 10% reflects that there's hope that can still take them into a future. When you are in a place in life where you have no hope, man, you just want to quit. You just want to stop. There's no reason to live. But when we have hope, you can come back from any circumstance. You can come back from any place of despair as long as you know that there's hope. I watch people walk into church and I've heard them go through my office and there are so many people that I meet here at Christ Church and they're walking through struggles. Honestly, I would say, if I were to put a statistic to it, I would say like one out of every five people that I meet every Sunday just about is walking through some difficult circumstances. They're walking through a loss. They're walking through a loss of a job. They're walking through some discouragement. They're walking through some difficult place. And I want to say to every person that like, you're going to get through this. You're going to make it. Like there's something still ahead of you because God has some. He has something good for you. So you know what we often do in those circumstances? We look for a dead Jesus. Like we're not, and you know what we do is like we've given up hope and all we see is a dead Jesus. And so we start to make bad decisions based on despair. Many people make bad decisions based on despair. That's where they like start to cheat on a spouse. That's where they start to cheat on their job. I mean, you know, making bad decisions, stealing from their job. It's where they start to do something. They get involved in an addiction because they don't see any hope for their future. But the second you begin to see hope, you start to understand that God can make a way and there's still something ahead for you. I wrote this out this week because if I could put it into some kind of a maxim or a mantra, I don't like to use the word mantra too much, but if I could put it in some kind of a saying, this was it. I wrote it down. This is what I'd love to say to every person this week. You're going to get through this. You're going to get through this, and it's not going to be quick or painless, but you have to believe that God can use the mess that you're in to bring about good. You shouldn't do anything foolish and don't live in despair because the resurrected power of Jesus is still working in your behalf. Don't give up. Don't give up because God's still working for you. You're going to get through this. So we can come back from doubt. We can come back from despair. Here's the second one. We can come back from defeat. We can come back from defeat. Now, this is the worst kind of defeat as far as I'm concerned, what we're going to talk about. It's in the life of Peter. And Peter he's defeated because he's made some bad decisions. No one feels worse. No one feels more defeated than when the defeat is at their own hands. That they're in the place where they are because of their own decisions. They feel like everybody in the world kind of pigeonholes them and puts them in a place. I heard the story about a young mother who had two young boys, and they were rambunctious and mischievous in school and in the neighborhood and at church. And so finally, the young mother, she didn't know what else to do with them. So she asked the pastor if he would speak with her boys, who are 6 and 8 years old. And he said, yeah, let's make an appointment, bring them in. I want to talk to the 8-year-old, and then at a later time, I want to talk to the 6-year-old. And so he brought him in, and the 8-year-old boy came in, and he sat down in the pastor's office, and he sat directly across from the pastor, and the pastor said to the little boy, young man, do you know where God is? The little boy just looked at him kind of shocked, and he said, with a deeper voice and a little bit more stern, young man, do you know where God is? The little boy sat there and his eyes got big and he said to him again, young man, do you know where God is? Little boy got up and ran out of the office, ran back to his house, slammed the door behind him, ran up the steps, locked his bedroom door, started to cry. A few minutes later, he opened the door and let his little 6-year-old brother come in and said, what's the matter? What happened? And he said, someone took God and they think we did it. Sometimes we make decisions and we begin to assign the blame to ourselves and we feel like God is gone in our circumstances simply because of the decisions that we've already made. Peter, he's in trouble in his life. Peter's facing some difficult circumstances. There's this moment where Jesus is having dinner with his friends and he's saying, hey, listen, some of you are going to betray me. And Peter says, no, not me, Lord. I'll never betray you. And Jesus is like, yeah, you will. I know you. I know your heart. You're going to do it. And that night, before it was over, 3 times Peter betrayed Jesus. Can you imagine the sense of self-condemnation that Peter was walking in? Peter betrayed Jesus and then he was crucified. And then someone comes in, busts into the room and busts into the circumstances and says, hey, Jesus is alive. Now, honestly, I got to thinking about this in a way I've never thought about this before. If I were in that much condemnation, if I had a best friend and I betrayed them, denied them, that they got beat and buried, killed, like, if somebody walked in and said, he's still alive, I'm like, is that good or bad? Yeah, I'm like, is he mad or what? You know, can you tell me? Because that's what condemnation does to us. It makes us wonder, is God for us or is God against us? There are a lot of people that they don't go to church simply because thinking that the church represents God, they're afraid that when they walk in here, they're going to receive condemnation and judgment. Like, we're like, Jesus is alive. And they're like, we don't know that that's really a good thing. And then ultimately, I just love this. Mark the 16th chapter. Here's what is told to the people at the tomb. But go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. There's two words in this passage I think are the most two encouraging words maybe in the entire New Testament. Go tell his disciples and Peter. I don't know where you've messed up in your life. I don't know what you've done. I don't know the decisions that you've made in your life and the condemnation that you walk under. But Christ, when he came back from the grave, his response was, go tell the disciples and Peter. I'm coming back for Peter. He's not going to allow you to stay where you are. He has a bigger plan for your life. He has a better plan. The resurrection of Christ means for your past that your sins can be forgiven. The resurrection of Christ means that regardless of the decisions that you've made, that God is still reaching out to you today. It's a pretty awesome thing. There was a man by the name of Paderewski. He was a great concert pianist. He eventually went on to become the prime minister of his nation. And he was doing a concert one night in a great concert hall in Poland. And he stood up away from the piano for just a few moments, and when he did, a little boy, 6 years old, got out of his mother's arms, ran up onto the stage, and ran directly to the piano, and everybody was kind of like aghast at what was taking place in front of them. Little boy jumped up on the bench of the piano and started to playing chopsticks. And everybody's staring, not knowing what this great concert pianist was going to do, whether he'd go over and slam the lid down on the piano or, you know, chastise the child and chase him off the stage. But instead, he just walked over, went behind him, put his arms around him, and laid his hands on the keyboard and said, just keep going. And he began to play around him the greatest accompaniment to chopsticks you've ever heard. In your life, in my life, when we bust out and move in the wrong direction and do something maybe we should not have done, God's not here to condemn us. He's here to put his arms around us and say, hey, there's still a future. Just keep moving. Keep moving in the right direction. I still have a plan for you. It doesn't matter if it's something that you've done that's created your defeat. The resurrection of Christ promises that we can come back from defeat. Here's the third one. Luke talks to us about we can come back from doubt. That many of his disciples doubted him. They didn't think that he was going to rise from the dead. They honestly didn't. They weren't waiting at the tomb with the party. There was no barbecue waiting for Jesus to come out of the tomb. They really believed Jesus was dead. And on some level, some of us, we're wired to be skeptical, and that's all right. But I love this. Luke, who is the doctor, he talks to the intelligentsia. He goes on, after the book of Luke, he writes another book. It's the book of Acts. In Acts, the first chapter, the third verse, here's what he says. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. Many convincing proofs that he was alive. Now, I want to just jump back to Luke, the 24th chapter, and read a few verses so you kind of hear the story behind it. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. And he said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish and he took it and ate it in their presence. And he said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses and the prophet and of the Psalms. He was saying, man, like you can still believe. And for those that have doubts today, listen, he's not leaving you behind. It's okay to, God's not afraid of your doubts. He came back after the resurrection to prove to them. Now listen, he could have done what he was going to do. He could have paid for our sins, took stripes upon his back. He could have done all of those things and then just went back to the Father. But the reason why he walked on this earth was to come back after those that had doubts and those that were defeated and those that had despair. It was the reason why he walked on the earth to rescue us from those things. And he showed up, and when he does, he said, like, I told you that this was what was going to take place. And so consequently, here I am. Even when our doubts separate us from God, he comes and finds us. And here's the last one. Are you ready? And Sean, you can come back. John, the book of John, it teaches us that we can come back from death. John talks about his love and his divinity and that we can come back from death. I heard an old joke, it's a humorous story, about three men that were having a conversation, and they were like, when you die, what do you want people to say about you? And that's, to me, that's always an interesting thing, like people's last words or what are the last things they want people to say about them. And so the first guy says, when I die, I want them to say, he was a great man. He was a great man. Second guy said, well, when I die, I want them to say at my funeral that I was a great father and a great husband. Third guy, after a few moments of thinking, he said, I know what I want them to say. I want them to say, look, he's moving. See, here's the deal about that is for us, the greatest fear is death. For us, the greatest fear, it's like an end to something. And people are so afraid of death. The resurrection of Jesus proves to us that death is powerless to him. That he's greater than death. That he took death and defeated death for us. Here's what Jesus says in John the 11th chapter. I am the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in me will live even if they die. Whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? He says, I'm the resurrection and the life. Like the power inside of me is bigger than whatever it is that you're facing. Your greatest enemy, death. If he can defeat your greatest enemy, he can defeat any enemy. You see, our physical death isn't the only death we face. There are sometimes when we face other deaths in our life. Sometimes we face the death of a marriage. Sometimes we face the death of a career. Sometimes we face the death of a relationship with a family member or a loved one or a child. Sometimes we face a death, and that death is the death of joy, the death of happiness. Sometimes we face the death, it's a death of peace of mind. It's the death of hope. It's the death of believing. Many times we face different kinds of deaths in our life. We face the death of self-confidence, or we face the death of a spiritual walk. But because of the resurrection, Jesus comes back and says, if I defeat the greatest enemy, your physical enemy, and if I can defeat him, then there is nothing that I can't defeat. There's no death that you'll face that I can't defeat. And here's what it says in the book of Romans. It says, the same power that dwells in Jesus is the same power that dwells in you. The same resurrection power that dwelled in Jesus is the power that dwells down inside of you. So listen to me today. I don't care what it is that you're facing. I don't care what it is that you're facing. The death of a marriage, the death of hope, the death of peace, the death of joy, the death of love. I don't care what it is that you're facing. Here's what he's saying. I have the power to overcome every death, and that power lives inside of you, which means none of those things can keep you from the life that God wants you to have. None of those things can keep you from the future that God has for you. Jeremiah 29, verse number 11 says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to help you, plans to prosper you, plans to bring you to a good end. God has a good plan for your life. And I have to tell you today, the resurrection is worth us talking about again and again and again and again. Because when Christ came back from the dead, he brought to us hope. He brought to us the life that we're supposed to have. What difference does Easter make? It's not about Easter bunnies. It's not about colored eggs. It's not about ham. It's not about any of those things. It's about the fact that there's still a future for you because Christ is risen from the dead and his power works in your life. Amen. Because he's risen from the dead, we can experience life. We can experience forgiveness. We don't have to doubt. Our doubt can give way to confidence. And so today, I'm going to take a moment. I want to pray with you. And maybe there's someone here today that, like, you're wondering if there's more about Jesus than just the story of Easter and it was something that happened, that it was just an event. No, it makes a difference in every day of your life. I'm going to give you the opportunity today to receive Christ, and then I'm going to pray for everyone here in these next few moments. But I want, if you're here today and maybe life has pushed you in a certain direction and it seems like everything is dead, there's resurrection power for you. He wants to resurrect a relationship with you. And so I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes with me. And in these next few moments, I'm going to ask you just to ask the Lord to come into your heart and your life. Will you repeat this prayer after me? Everyone, repeat with me if you would. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray in the name of Jesus. I acknowledge that Jesus is your Son, that he died on a cross to give me life. that he defeated death, that he defeated my enemies so that I could have a hope and a future. So today I receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I ask you to come into my heart, Lord. I ask you to come into my life. I surrender to you. And from this day forward, I'll follow you. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I'm going to give you the opportunity in these next few moments. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm just going to ask you to just simply in these next few moments say, I need prayer, and we're going to continue to pray for you so I can pray for you in the days ahead. Is there someone here today that needed to pray that prayer and surrender to Jesus, turn in a new direction, surrender your life to him? If you needed to pray that prayer, could I see your hand right now? Let me see your hand. Yes, I see it. The Lord sees it. Yes. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. For the individual that just raised your hand, we want to help you on your journey. I'm going to invite you to meet with Pastor Jeff. He'll be right down front here. He can meet you after service today. That means that you know him as Lord and Savior. Everyone else in this room, I'm so thankful for that today. We're going to pray on because I think that there's something that God wants to do in your life today. I'm going to ask you to stand with me today, every person in this room, would you? And if you know that Christ has come to give you a brand new life, set you free, that you don't have to live in despair or defeat or doubt, you don't have to live with the spirit of death hanging over you, and I'm talking about death to love and peace and joy, the death to faith, you don't have to live in that place, that he has a plan for you. Today, I'm just going to ask you to do something. It's going to be just a little bit odd. Welcome to Christ Church. Like, I'm not afraid of odd. If it's too awkward for you, honestly, you could just sit back down in a few moments and you're going to be fine. But here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Earlier, I said this out loud and I said these words. If I could write something down and give it to you, it'd be, you're going to get through this. It's not going to be quick or painless, but you have to believe that God is going to take this mess and do something good in it. So don't do anything foolish. Don't live in despair, but know that the resurrection power of Jesus works in you. In these next few moments, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to look at one person, take them by the hands, if you're comfortable doing this. If not, you can sit down and that's all right. But somebody here needs to hear this today. Somebody needs to hear somebody look him in the eyes and say, listen, God's working for you. The resurrection power of Jesus is working in you. So don't give up. And so in these next few moments, I'm going to ask you to speak like life and the Spirit of God over somebody. And we're going to ask the Lord to set people's hearts free that they can come back to life and see the future that God has for them. So will you find just one person, look, take them by the hands, one person, if you're comfortable doing this, we'll wait. Come on. If you want to sit down, that's fine too. Hey, if you don't know them, introduce yourself to them right now. That's pretty awesome. Okay, here we go. I want to get somebody. Liz stood up a second ago. I want to get somebody right down here with Liz. Here we go. Everybody, right here. I'm going to ask you to repeat after me. Are you ready? Repeat these words after me. Say with me, you're going to get through this. It's not going to be quick or painless. But you've got to believe God's going to use this mess for something good. Don't do anything foolish. And don't live in despair. The resurrection power of Jesus dwells in you. Yeah. Yeah, somebody ought to praise him today.